you know, I just felt like I should do that. But the title of my message, and they don't usually say a title, but it's Take Heed to Your Spirit. Take heed to your spirit. So this morning I was talking to my husband, Pastor Randy, about the difference between the spirit and the soul, and I'll let you talk to him about that. But anyway, I'm just saying, take heed to your spirit. Doesn't the scripture, like the scriptures that you're reading these days, because of what we're going through as a nation and as a world, doesn't it call out to you more than ever? Don't you feel like it's different, it's alive, it's different? It's, or maybe what I feel is more of a conviction to get very close to the Lord, closer than ever, so that there can be no question whose I am in the face of whatever we're facing. And the troubles we had before never left us. So here we are, you know, going through our trials and tribulations, and then this got added on top of it, and I just thought, oh, wow, come on. But God knows. He knows the times and the seasons. And so we never have to fear. And the Lord is so good. And just things that he was showing me in the Word, I totally love it. So during this troubled time, Jesus remains the same, faithful. Yes, yes. And just think about these words in light of Jesus. He's faithful and pure. He's generous. He's merciful. He's kind. He's our hiding place, our strong tower, our fierce defender, our provider always, our rescuer, our savior and redeemer, and he's our ferocious God, whom we should fear more than anyone or anything. We should fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom to fear the Lord. And, you know, just to set the record straight, that fear the Lord, that word fear means be exceedingly frightened of the Lord. And like I am right in on that, because I know that when the Israelites, you know, were going through the desert and Moses would go up the mountain to meet with the Lord and talk with God, they didn't mind that. They wanted him to do it because they were too afraid to do it anyway. They didn't want to do that. They were very afraid of God. And they should have been very afraid of God. And at one point he swallowed up the complainers, you know? Yeah, he just opened the earth and the complainers fell in there. That might have been me. Anyway, but we should fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. But at the same time as we fear the Lord, he is our safe place. I mean, he is our high tower, our refuge and our strength. He is our ever-present help in trouble. So I love that he's fierce and ferocious, because I know he's that way to my enemies. But to me, he is tender and good. To you, he is your help, your healer, your tender God. I mean, it's powerful that we would have a God that would send his very own son to cover our sin, to identify with us, to actually leave his glorious home and then put on a body, like a body bag. Like he had to be in this kind of tent for a time, and for him to do that, and even be as a child growing up in that, and then have those years of ministry, and always know to what end he was going. Like, he was going to be laying down his life for us, laying down our life so we would not go to hell. He was going to do that for us, cover us. I mean, what kind of a God does that? An amazing, amazing God, a God of justice and a God of mercy. And he's our judge. And that's a lot of what I want to talk to you about. In Jeremiah 5:22, it does say, I just wrote up here, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Will you not tremble at my presence? Whoa, you know, what we have in the Lord on our side, I don't even think we can conceive of it. We should never be afraid. We should never, ever be afraid. So he is a God of justice and God of mercy. He's our judge. We're happy about that, because David himself, King David, said, "I'd rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of men, because there's mercy with the Lord." So David had many enemies. He had things set up to entrap him, and you know, he had all sorts of things going against him, but he but he knew his God, and his hiding place was in God. And he knew the wretchedness of man. And we know, we have experienced it. All of us have experienced things that were absolutely wrong done to us. But yet God covers even that, doesn't he? He covers that. So God says mercy triumphs over judgment. So keep that in mind. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Keep that in mind while we look at this psalm. And I'm going to, it was different in my one version. So I'm reading it. It's Psalm 19, starting at verse 12. I think I've got it here, yeah. So if you want to go there, Psalm 19, verse 12. So this is something to consider, and I looked up the words, so I'm going to add the words that I looked up. Who can discern his errors, his moral mistakes? Declare me, Lord, declare me innocent from hidden faults, faults that I can't see. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, from proud and arrogant sins. Let them not have dominion or power over me. Then I shall be blameless and clean and innocent of great transgression. I will be innocent of sin and rebellion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Let them bring you pleasure and delight. The words of my mouth and the thoughts in my mind, let them bring delight to you, Lord. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, in the New Testament, sometimes I would highlight the places, so many places where Jesus would say, and he knew what they were thinking, and so he said to them. So sometimes they never even had the question or made the statement, and Jesus was already addressing it because he knew what they're thinking. So he knows what we're thinking. And so we can't hide anything from the Lord. So it's very good to have a clean heart before the Lord. Sometimes I believe that we aren't aware that we're making wrong judgments, like the Pharisees who felt so right and so righteous, and so they were making rash judgments against Jesus, like he hung out with the drunkards and the tax collectors, and they're thinking he's just hanging out and he's doing his thing and being like them when he was ministering to them. He said he came not for the healthy but for the sick. And so he was ministering to them, but yet those Pharisees who were upright religious people, I mean, they knew the law. They were the worst against Jesus. I mean, Jesus was gentle with those who he came to, who sinned. He had mercy. But the Pharisees he rebuked, the people who had all the right answers, he rebuked them terribly. He did it well. he did rebuke them. And so we can easily see the error in someone else, but it's insidious. Do you know what insidious is? Do you know what that word means? Does anybody know what that word means? You probably know what that word means. Never mind. Okay. Insidious means having a gradual and cumulative effect. And I feel like God gave me that word as I was just meditating on how we can be so blind to the judgments we make or our own stuck opinions about people. And it's insidious, having a gradual and cumulative effect, and scary the way we can overlook the sin in our own heart. And yeah, I'm sure, like, this is a wonderful church, and I'm preaching to the choir, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it is so important that we do examine our hearts, and not that we're chasing after and looking for something that's wrong, but as much as every day we want to make sure our heart attitude is right, our response to people is right, and we blow it. Like, we just blow it regularly. And, but being aware of it is super important, and especially when there's unseen forces around us, and sometimes those are heavy, and we're not aware of that, and sometimes we just kind of come under things. But it's really important that we don't have prideful judgments because they keep us from the will of God. So prideful judgments can be a pathway for all kinds of sin. Pride itself, slander, gossip, bitterness of heart, divisiveness, unforgiveness, self-pity, and arrogance. That's like comes from a prideful judgment. And I mean, pride is the worst thing. That's why Satan fell from heaven, was pride. So let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable, pleasing, delightful in your sight. I want the thoughts of my heart to bring joy to Jesus. I want the words of my mouth to bring joy to Jesus. And so it's like, you know how you can say something and you regret that you said it and that kind of thing? I'm sure it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many times I have felt lately that I just want a right spirit. I want a right spirit. I want my spirit to be right with God. I do want to tell you about, some of you know about this, but last week, you know, Holly, who sang over us, do you remember the lady who sang over us? She shared a dream that she heard about that somebody had. And the dream was that there was a ship at sea, and at the helm was Jesus, and he was weeping. And the ship was Canada, and so Jesus is at the helm. And above him was our prime minister, who is moving about making decisions that were not helpful or in the right direction for our nation. But down below, on the lower deck, was the church. And the church was cursing and hating on the prime minister. And that's why Jesus was weeping, not because of the prime minister, but how the church was handling the actions of the prime minister. And he said, if they would pray, I would turn this ship around. And then what a dream. Yeah, and then in the dream, she saw one by one people dropping to their knees and praying for the prime minister, not just for the nation, but for the prime minister. And so we are to bless those who curse us and do good to those who insult us. Jesus is super clear with all those words. Like, he wants the fruit of the Spirit in us, that we will have a right spirit. And so I was very convicted because I realized that, I've prayed, you know, for the prime minister, mostly that he would get saved, you know. I'd see him on his bed and I'd think, you know, he could be one of those kings who reads things and then says, oh my goodness, you are the one true God. And, you know, I often see that picture of him, but not with the fervency and the urgency that I think the Lord really wants us to pray for our leaders and our prime minister. I felt like I prayed more for Trump than for our prime minister. But anyway, okay, everybody, it's okay. Okay, so, but I wrestled with that because I hated the decisions that were being made. I hated that we were not lined up with Israel anymore as a nation. It was cut off. And that abortion is legal up to birth in our nation. Not to mention a number of other immorality things that are now being okayed, that our children are at risk, that our moral values have become crippled and perverted, and that we look like haters because we love Jesus. I really didn't like that Christians have been cast out of the cabinet. They were cast out of the cabinet. They were from day one. And that life as we know it and love it is no longer valued. And part of it is just a conundrum because you think, why? Why? And so it matters that we pray for our leader. It matters that we pray for Prime Minister Trudeau. And someone said, and I think it was Bonnie, well, all that we're experiencing is sure waking the church up. I don't know if you said, I think Bonnie said it, but it is waking the church up because we can't tolerate it. We can't bear it. And because we're being threatened. So we're going to wake up, aren't we? And so then it started to occur to me that we actually prayed for this. We prayed for this without understanding that we prayed for it, but we are praying for the glory of God to be revealed. And in Isaiah 60, it talks about the glory will be seen upon you when darkness covers the earth and thick darkness covers the people. The glory will be seen. Oh, God, we want the glory to be seen on us. What comes with that? And we also prayed for souls to be saved in the great harvest. I've always been excited about the harvest coming in. Little did I know the price we'd have to pay for the harvest to come in. People are afraid. When they're afraid, they turn to God. Eventually, they turn to God because they know there's only that help. And then we also prayed for the glorious return of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But we ought to remember that he comes when it's end times. So stop praying those things. Just kidding. We want to pray. So we should say, well done. Thank you for praying. Thank you. We all prayed. Okay. Another scripture that I wanted to go into about a right spirit is from Luke 9, and it's where the Samaritan village rejects Jesus entering it. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for his ascension. So that blows me away because he's walking with his disciples. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to his death, his crucifixion, but it's said he's on his way to his ascension, actually, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him a place. But the Samaritans did not receive him because he was so set for Jerusalem. So they refused him hospitality. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they were offended, of course. And they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They did not know what manner of spirit they were of. When we say rash things, we don't know what manner of spirit that is. We don't want to do that. And we don't want to assume things, and especially calling down fire from heaven. That's heavy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, not fire from heaven, long-suffering. And you know, that long-suffering word is patience, and it's often waiting and waiting for a promise of God. And it's also often putting up with the discomfort and difficult and annoying situations that we're in, and habits of people that we get tired of, and behaviors, you know, and habits in people, and kindnesses, in people, comma. And another fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And gentleness. So that's not calling down the fire of heaven. And faithfulness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So calling down fire from heaven is just like they didn't care if they burned up the good and the bad. Like it was a rash statement. But Jesus rebuked it. He took a moment to rebuke it. Rather, Jesus he didn't come to destroy us. So we ought not try to destroy others with our words. But rather, he came that we would be healed and restored, loved and saved. That would be Jesus' desire. So there, that we are sincerely praying for one another, wholeheartedly wanting the best for people, the love of God that overflows our hearts to overflow over them, and hopefully change their hearts, if it can. And to treat others the way we want to be treated. I mean, that's the golden rule, right? Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And so often we don't think about that when we make rash words. We say things that if Jesus was standing in front of us, I don't think we would say such things. We can see wrong easily. We can see someone fall into sin. prideful judgments about it will not help anyone. It will not help. God's will is that we love and forgive. It's the message of the cross to love God's way. When, do you remember in Exodus when God was so tired of the people and their ways of, maybe it was when they were complaining, whatever, and at one point God just wanted to kill them. He wanted them dead, and he said, I'll just spare you, Moses, and, you know, I'll work with you. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and God heard Moses' prayer. Like, God could have done whatever he wanted, but God heard his prayer. And Moses was a friend of God. I mean, imagine, he was a friend of God. Why? Why not? When he would have such a heart toward people. God can trust a man like Moses. He can trust us if we have a right spirit, if we have a right heart toward people. Making sense? Okay. So in Luke 6, this is one of my, I think I've talked about Luke 6 more than any other, but I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I think it starts at verse 27, but it does say, bless those that curse you, do good to those who insult you, because it's an issue of the heart. And I always, I always say to the Lord, when I know I've been insulted or, like openly, and I think, what would you have me do? Well, we have some neighbors that are going to be saved and they're not quite saved yet. So across our lane, we're in a townhouse complex, there's a fire hydrant, but it's down there. And, for a while, people would come, they just stop by, briefly, maybe 10 minutes, but, sometimes it was longer, but it wasn't ever meant that they were going to park there. But, sometimes there'd be a note, move it or be towed or something against. And I know that it was our neighbor. And even Amanda would come, and she would stay in her vehicle because they said it's a fire lane. But Amanda would be in her vehicle, and we're just, talking quickly. And this neighbor and her friends were 6 feet apart having a little meeting, and they actually said, well, you can stay for a little bit, but then you're going to have to move. And it was just so ungracious. And there's something about that complex that I've had to have some real dealings with the people, and I think it's just God testing my heart, and I'm going to love them anyway. I mean, am I going to forgive? We've had some interesting times. But I know, how do I? They insult us, yet they have people that stop by their place and park right in front of the fire hydrant. And I think, how's that work? But anyway, so this Christmas, should the Lord tarry, I'm going to get, I'm going to give them a gift of some kind and apologize again for the second time with neighbors in our complex for something that we never intended to hurt anyone. But anyway, I'm going to apologize and just say we never intended to be neighbors that you didn't like or couldn't trust. We love people and we love our neighbors. So would you forgive us? And we just have hope for a better year. And I'm hoping that that will make a difference. But that is blessing someone who is insulting us, right? Doing good to someone who is insulting us. And it's, I think how low do we go to humble ourselves? Well, how low we go? We go very, very, very low. We humble ourselves. And the story of Joseph, I'm trusting that everybody's read the story of Joseph. But if you haven't, it's one of the best stories of all time. It makes me cry all the time. And I'm going to go to Genesis 45. Hang on here. So, Joseph did not judge his brothers, though they almost murdered him. They left him in a pit, just a quick overview, and left them and then lied to their father saying that he died. Here's his garment, it's full of blood. He got eaten by a bear, whatever they said. And from that point on, they never saw or heard about Joseph. But Joseph was in that pit and then was sold to slavery, and then he ended up in, which that was very terrible, and he ended up in Potiphar's house and was falsely accused of something and then ended up in prison. So And when he was in prison, he was trying to do good and hoped they would remember him because he interpreted some dreams, but they still forgot him. And so you can see in the story of Joseph how it just never ended. It never ended. His sorrow and the harsh things that he had to go through just never ended. It wasn't ending. And I'm always looking for the ending of some of our trials. But so for all the grief and false accusations, the abandonment he felt from his brothers, jealousy, hatred. Jealousy is probably the worst, one of the worst sins right up there. Well, with pride and jealousy, right? Unrighteous acts, slander and gossip. That Joseph endured it all. And when Joseph, what happened was that there was a famine, and so they were coming to Egypt, his brothers, and they didn't know. And I'm just making a very long story short. But he got to reveal himself to his brothers, and they all had been jealous of him because he had this dream about being worshipped by them, and they hated it. And they hated that he was a favorite of his father's. And so now they're coming to this right-hand man of the Pharaoh. And this is in 45. It says, when he saw that these were his brothers who he had missed and loved, but his attitude is so fantastic. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried and he said, make everyone go out from me. Not his brothers. The brothers stayed, but he said, just make everybody go out of here. And so no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And they all loved Joseph and honored him. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Can you imagine their shock and they're thinking, oh my gosh, like this guy has the ability to kill us now. And so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you. This is Joseph saying to his very, very mean brothers, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph never understood any of the process. But his brother, can you imagine his brothers? And so he's not blaming his brothers at all. And from his deep heart, his deep, pure heart, he is not blaming his brothers. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. This is the reward for doing what they did. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come up to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, because he and Benjamin were the sons of Rachel. That it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor. And then he goes on, and then it says, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and after his brothers talked with him. And it's such a beautiful story, but do you get what he said? He said, it wasn't you who did this. It was God. God had a plan. God had a plan. So all that we go through, like, it's not about blaming God, but it makes you wonder the things that we endure. I mean, Joseph was probably bragging. You know, look at my coat and wow, and you guys are all going to bow down to me. And I'd probably be bugged by him too. But nevertheless, God had a plan. I mean, it's astounding to me. It's amazing that Joseph would have such mercy. No judgment on his brothers at all. It was all on God. What a pure heart. And then I wonder, did he have it at the beginning? Did he have that pure heart at the beginning? Or did it develop through grief, crushing loss, and great sorrow? So how does our heart get pure? Oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God, a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. And so we're praying this wonderful prayer. And then how God goes about to purify our hearts can probably be the most agonizing time of our lives. I mean, seriously, when I was just a brand new Christian, I had a wise woman say to me, and I never listened to her, be careful what you pray. And I thought, well, of course we're going to pray for a pure heart, and we're going to pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're going to pray for the harvest. We're going to pray for the glory of God to be seen on his people. But we have to understand the process. God loves us, and he's not opposed to suffering. Jesus suffered. And in order to embrace the resurrection, we've also got to embrace his suffering. I mean, it's just in the Word. It doesn't mean that God doesn't help us escape. It doesn't mean that we can't go to God and turn things around. I mean, it doesn't. He gives us everything we need is in the Word. But it's not like we're not going to have trials and tribulations. I mean, the Word says we will. And a line, Smith Wigglesworth, I read this. He said before he went to be with the Lord in heaven, if I could only have seen God's whole plan for my life, I might not have shed one tear. I mean, think about it. If Smith Wigglesworth was, and he had lots of hard times, he said, if I could only have seen the whole plan that God had for my life, I might not have shed one tear. And I'm sure Joseph would have been okay with it too, if he could have seen the plan. Just suffer through this right now, Joseph. But do you feel like the Lord says that to you sometimes? Like he's with us in our suffering. He's with us in pain. I don't like most of what I see. I don't like when little kids get hurt. Like, I don't like stuff like that. I mean, I hate stuff like that. And there's a lot of stuff that I can't even think through. And when you think even of Job, if Job had seen the whole plan of God, he might not have shed a tear. I mean, but still he had so many losses, like so many losses. So is there a God in heaven who loves us? Yes. And we got nothing else. Whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on earth. And I think actually that's what it's down to. That's what's coming down to. It's like, who is Jesus to you? What is this gospel that you're believing in? What is your life really looking like? Have you really laid it down, or in theory it's a good plan, you know, to lay it down? Or, I mean, I'm talking to myself. Like, what am I holding on to that I haven't yet just released my life to Jesus? Because if I did, I probably wouldn't mind to go to Africa, but I don't want to yet go to Africa. Like, I don't want to go anywhere right now, but except the Bahamas. But anyway, I'd like to go to the Bahamas. Fortunately, we have lovely people here. But the point is, it's all about picking up your cross and following him. It's all about, it's like, I mean, he couldn't make it more clear to his disciples that when he said, follow me, he meant follow me. And even, do you remember that time where Jesus told Peter, come with him, and Peter looked back and he says about John, well, what about him? And all Jesus said was, you follow me. So I'm not supposed to look how it's going for the people around me. I'm just not supposed to look at that. My life is not about that. I need to follow Jesus. If I have committed my heart to him, I need to follow him in the very, very purest way that I can possibly follow him. So I would say, yeah, I've even got written here, we can't blame the government. We can't. We just can't do it. We have a God who's way bigger. I mean, how big do we think our God is? He's so big. So, hang on here. Take heed to your spirit. So, in your own personal life, if you want to think about this, Jesus came to save, heal, deliver, and restore. He never called us to cut people off, to toss them out, to humiliate them, or destroy them. He didn't call us to avoid people. He called us to love. And to love led by his spirit is different than me loving in my flesh. So take heed to your spirit is a call to love the way Jesus called us to love. It's unselfish living. It's unselfish. It's laying down your whole life for Jesus, not just part of your life. It's letting go of every selfish desire and looking at the challenges in your life as gifts of God to work on your character. Oh, we can be so grateful. I'm so grateful you're working on my character and perfecting me and making me like you. We are so grateful for that, aren't we? Don't we want that? We pray that too. Oh, Lord, let me be like you. So the glory, the love, the joy, the comfort, the hope, the power, the faithfulness, the peace of the Lord is upon us. We can have as much of it as we want. That's all from God. People will come to your light. I think that the light is so beautiful, people will not be able to resist it. The more we let go of our things that we want, we desire. I mean, some of them we want and desire because God put that in us. But the more we let go of selfish desires, the more pure that our hearts become and the more attractive we are to people who are afraid right now and people who need the Lord. Can I just pray a psalm over you, over us? It's Psalm 51, a favorite of mine. And actually, it's a psalm of David when Nathan, the prophet, went to him after he had taken Bathsheba and killed her husband. So before I do, Lord, I just pray. Oh, I pray for a holy conviction. I pray, Lord, that you would stop us in our thoughts when you know we're thinking things that your Holy Spirit wouldn't want us to think. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move over our minds and our hearts, and even now, that you would show us, Lord, things that we can just set right before you. We want our hearts to be hearts that delight you, that bring you joy. If our goal in life is to bring you joy, that's going to affect everything we say and do. We want to bring you joy, Lord. We want to bring you joy. So, Lord, would you lead us, even through this psalm and even in the days to come, if there is anything we need to repent of, any things of pride or jealousy or selfishness or any cursing or just sins that hurt your heart and hurt us, would you just reveal them to us, Lord, so we won't go through the day without bringing them before you, that our hearts would just be clean. And Lord, when we fall, you pick us up and you just encourage us to go on. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So I just want to pause there. So when I'm upset at our government, I can remind myself that against you and you only have I sinned. Doesn't mean we need to approve of everything. Definitely not. But it is an attitude of our heart. It's either a godly, righteous attitude, a pure one, or it's wicked and it's selfish. So, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let us, Lord, hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, Lord. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, right now, I pray that if there is someone or some people that are kind of outstanding in our lives right now that you have highlighted maybe through this message or you are going to highlight, that we really need to remove our judgments from them, which are just stuck opinions. They're just our conclusions that we have come to about people, that it's totally wrong to do that. It's totally wrong. Lord, we don't want to put people in that kind of a box. That you would never do that. You call people into freedom. And so, Lord, if there's anybody that we have done that with, that we maybe need to forgive and release them from our conclusions about them, would you highlight it? And I know it's a simple thing, Lord. We just say that we're very sorry, Lord, and we ask that you bless them. We forgive them. We release them from our judgments, and would you bless them in the name of Jesus? Lord, you're so good. Everything you do is so good. We'll never lack anything, Lord, when we turn our troubles to you, when we turn our heartaches to you. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well done. Yeah. Thanks, Lord. That was so good. She never tells me what she's going to preach on, and I never get out alive. So I died in there somewhere. Judgments are so easy, aren't they? I wanted to pray before we went, before we leave, because there's an election in the States. Now, why on earth would we want to pray for an election in the States? Well, whatever happens there is important to us. You know, it affects us. They say, if the United States sneezes, Canada catches a cold. You know, it's just, that's just the way it is. And so we want to pray that God would do the right thing down there. And God is so good all the time. You notice he said, as we read the Psalm 51, he said, renew a right spirit in us. He said, he doesn't say, take me to the spirit of the left. He says, he says, renew a right spirit. So we can be the right wing of politics, and we're safe. Sorry. Yep. We know the way God would vote. Would you stand with me and we'll pray for what's happening down there? Lord, we see all the way through your word about how you deal with the people of the land through their leaders. Very often, the people of the land got the leader that they deserved. And I hate to think that, Lord, but Lord, we bless you for our leader. We ask that he would come to know you, our Prime Minister Trudeau, that he would know you and heed your voice, that he would become aware that the good way is your way and not a globalist way. But whatever, Lord, we would want you to turn the ship the way you want the ship to be. That dream is very powerful, Lord, and poignant. So we bless you for it, and we bless you for the government that we have. Let them be blessed, and let us live lives of peace, as your word says that we will. And Lord, on the 3rd of November, which is just 2 days away, the United States is going to go through an election. Some are saying it's the most important election ever. You alone know that, Lord. But would you have the people that need to vote, vote properly so that the leader that you desire would be in place there? We are sorry, Lord, for anything that we've done that has brought down or asked for a fire to be brought down on the right or the left, whichever way. We want to go your way, Lord. Governments of men are of men, but you place leaders in place. So Lord, we trust you in all of this, and we look to you for our future. We pray blessings down there, and that, Lord, whatever happens, that they would become a nation of peace again, not a place of riots and discontent. Lord, we need you, and we need you to move powerfully in this day and this time. And Lord, as we are looking outside now, the sunshine is bright, and we thank you for this day. I thank you for these people who desire to be about your business and so desire to meet with others as you've called us to do, to forsake not the assembling of the people. We have come together, and we trust you in it, and we love you in it. Would you bless each one as we go in Jesus' holy name? Amen. 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 If you need prayer, there'll be people at the front that will pray for you for whatever you need. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you.